The apostle says to the church at Rome, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Lord, bless this book now. Thy name I pray. You can be seated. Of course, we know who wrote this, the Apostle Paul. He's also the one who said in the book of Philippians, he said, he's locked up in jail now, and he says, "Some preach Christ for contention, some preach Christ supposing that affliction to my bonds. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." And that's so very important, because it's not about us, it's about the Lord. Never has been about us, never will be about us. And I'm going to tell you something else too that people get all caught up with, and that's the gifts instead of the giver. Think about that for a moment. That's exactly right. Not the gifts, but the giver. The Bible said, "Make your election and calling sure." The apostle here is talking about people who are judging others and saying, "Well, you're not doing anything for God because you're not doing what I'm doing." We're not all supposed to do the same thing, folks. We should all be witnesses for Christ. Absolutely. And when the occasion presents itself, take that occasion and witness for the Lord. And the Holy Ghost will lead them to Christ, but he'll use you as an instrument to get the truth to them. And that's what's important. You do that. You never know. You don't know when occasion will present itself. But this is all of us. We're all, every one of us in that sense, are evangelists and should be. But we all have a unique calling too. Every last one of us. You have a gift from God. And I don't know if you've ever spent much time in trying to find out what that gift is, but you have a gift from God. And everybody's not called to preach. No, I do not believe that. There's a lot of people out there that do believe it. But I don't believe it for a minute. You have to have a calling from God. One of the reasons that you need a calling from God, because you'll stick with it. If you know God's called you, you'll stick with it. Not only that, he'll open the Bible for you. And you'll get an understanding of the Scripture. I remember when I first got saved, sat on the front row at Third Creek Baptist Church, and I watched the pastor up there preaching. I sat there and looked at him, prayed for him. I had no idea that one day God had called me to preach. Scared me to death. My father's not a preacher, my mother's not a preacher, my grandfather's not a preacher, none of my family are preachers. And yet he reached down and he called me. Say, why did he do it? He did it because he did it. We don't know the answer to any of these things. But he's placed you here for a reason. You've got a reason for being alive. I want you to find out what it's for. And, you know, I've had people had a man stand out there in the foyer one time, 35 years ago. Never forget him. He was a pilot for missions, missionary pilot. He carried missionaries down the field and fly them back. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. But boy, was he arrogant and proud about it, because I wasn't doing that. He came across the idea that we're not doing anything here. You know, the people out there on the field are the ones doing it. Let me explain something to you tonight. If you didn't have this church here, they wouldn't be out there. Need to understand that. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes the missionary will go to the field and he'll work and supply his own need. But for the most part, missionaries don't exist unless they are sent out by the church and supported by the church. That's an arm of that's an evangelistic arm of the Church of God, and it ought to be. The Apostle Paul was a missionary. He planted churches. Everybody can't do that, but he did. He was a church planter, and that's an important thing, because wherever he went, he preached the gospel, certainly, but he ordained people. He established a church. He built in that area, and then the church flourished. That's how the ministry grows. He had intended to go east, and he was going to go east because that's where he felt like the Lord wanted him to go. But then a man in a vision said from Macedonia, said, "Come over and help us," which is west. So, you know, he meant well, and a lot of things are done from well-meaning people, but it doesn't necessarily mean God's in it. And he got the final word from the Lord, and the Lord, through the man, said, "Come and help us." And that was in Macedonia. Macedonia is right up above Greece. And 2,000 years ago, that was in that area that the word began to spread out. And Syria, Antioch of Syria, which is the northern part of Israel, it's Syria is bordered on Israel in the north. And there, the Bible said the Christians, the believers, were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, there's another Antioch, but this is the one in Syria. If you do just a little bit of reading back into church history, you'll find that that was one of the strongest churches, huge church. I'm talking about huge in the sense that they stood for the word. They sent missionaries out, and it was a strong church for the Lord. This was in Antioch of Syria. As a matter of fact, when you go back 2,000 years ago, you'll find that in North Africa there was a strong church. You'll find Syria a strong church. You'll find Rome with a strong church. Long before they had what's called a pope, they had a church. The pope didn't show up immediately.
No.
They like to trace their lineage back to Peter, but they can't prove that at all. They give, if you ever look at the list of the popes, you'll find Linus, L-I-N-U-S, was the successor of Peter, according to them. But if you do a little reading back into the area, you'll find out that in all of the places around where churches, bishoprics were established, and they were everywhere, not a one of them looked to the seer in Rome or the pope in Rome as over any of them.
No,
there was none of that 2,000 years ago. It took a while for that to develop. But in any event, when things like this happen, they happen. Now, I'm called to preach, but I'm also called to teach. And the Bible said, be not many teachers, for we shall receive the greater damnation. A lot of people in zeal want to teach. And I understand that, and I appreciate zeal. The Bible says, the zeal of the Lord hath eaten up thine house. Amen. You've got to be careful with zeal, though, because zeal does not qualify you to teach or even preach unless you've been called. But it's good to have zeal. Amen. It is. It's good to have zeal. When I first got saved in 1973, immediately I got into the Bible and began to study it because I didn't know anything, and I knew I had to know something. And I began to study the Word of God. I've been doing it now for about 47 years, 48 years. I've been studying the Bible. And folks, let me tell you something tonight. I'm still learning things. I'm learning things tonight I couldn't have learned a year ago.
Amen.
Amen. I'm learning things right now that I wasn't even prepared for. I wasn't ready for it a year ago. But I'm learning it now. And God has a reason for successive stages in your life to learn. Don't get bored with the Bible. Get back in it and start reading it. And pray with the Bible. The Bible's a living book. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. So, you know, don't go around because you're doing something for God and you think what you're doing is greater than somebody else. Be careful. Because there's an awful lot of people in the church that you never hear as much as a chirp out of that are fully dedicated to God and they're doing things that you don't know anything about. There's a lot of different ways to evangelize, and they're in the ministry and they're doing it. But they want no recognition. They don't want their name mentioned. They because they know the judgment seat of Christ is what we have to deal with. He said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes or carnal. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So what's he talking about? He's not talking about a head full of knowledge. That doesn't make the difference between carnal and spiritual. You fill your head full, you can memorize every verse in the Bible. You can be a walking lexicon or a walking encyclopedia and be the babiest thing, the big baby. You throw your rattler out on the floor, kick slats out of your crib, not take your formula anymore, and go around whining, feeling sorry for yourself. And how many's ever run into a baby? Raise your hand. And then when you first got saved, you saw a baby. Look in the mirror. We all started as babes in Christ, every last one of us. We had to grow. The saddest thing, this is really sad, is to see somebody that's been in church for 40 or 50 years, and they're still a baby.
Amen.
They're still a baby.
Amen.
They carry their feelings on their shoulder. They're still babies. That's sad. You ought to grow. You need to grow. But he'll give you milk to begin with. You'll get a cursory understanding of the Bible. Just read it and get the surface understanding of it. They give people the Gospel of John. They recommend that. The Gospel of John, if you just read the surface of it, is fine for a new believer. But the Gospel of John is one of the deepest books in the Bible. But it's not like that for a new believer. Just read the surface of it. Read what it says. Follow the narratives. When you read the Bible, a lot of times just follow the narrative, like you're reading any other book. Well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. That's exactly right. You familiarize yourself with the content of what you're reading. But once God begins to open your soul, you'll find out that many of the passages of the Bible that you just read across have a much, much deeper understanding and application to them. But you're not ready for it, you see. That's why the Bible says not to take a novice and make a pastor out of him, lest he be lifted up his own pride, his head gets puffed up. And when he does, he falls under the condemnation of the devil.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
That's sad, don't you think? That's why the Bible says rebuke not an elder, but entreat him. Don't rebuke an elder. Show respect for a senior pastor, because he may know something you don't know.
Amen.
And he's been through what you're going through before. And God has given him the wisdom that he needs to lead a church. So we have I have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I have to. And so do you.
Yeah.
It's important to understand, and this is not for your salvation. This is for your rewards and your stewardship and what God does with you when you get to glory. We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
And this is, of course, you've heard it said 1,000 times. It's called the Bema. And it goes back in history. It's a place where the ruler would sit and judge those brought before him. The court system, for example, you got a court over here. You got a circuit court. You got a probate court. You got court here, court there. You've got the Supreme Court. All right, you've got these courts. Do you know where the court came from? It came from the king. The king's court. The king was the sovereign of the land, and they would appear before that king, and he would pronounce life or death for them.
Yep.
Amen, amen, amen. Lord, have mercy. Father, help us tonight. We got a spirit in here. God, help us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me in my soul and in my spirit not to get proud and puffed up and think I'm super spiritual and bored to death with something. Heavenly Father, there's so much I need to know and need to learn. And if I even knew how, when you begin to teach it to me, that I may not even be ready, that I can't be taught, that it's something that has to wait on down the road. But Father, tonight I thank you for what you have taught me. I thank you for what I understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Over here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God, but we are made manifest to God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So God will be the judge. It won't be me. It won't be me. I hear a man said one time, he said, "Well, I heard this missionary is on the foreign field, and he was over there for 20 years and didn't have a single soul saved. Why, he needs to go back and get him a job." No, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have any idea.
Amen.
If he was faithful to do what God called him to do,
yes,
that's all God requires of us. A steward is to be faithful. That's all. He's faithful. God gives the souls in due time, you see. Compare that with this guy who says, "I know how to get them down to the aisle. I know what to say. I know what joke to tell, what song to sing, what tear-jerking thing to give them. I can get them down the aisle." Sure you can. And when you bring them down the aisle like that, they go back and sit down where they came from, and there's no change.
Amen.
It's a man-made nothing.
Right.
You need the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 All right, now that's the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to look at something else called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, the Lord's going to come and get his bride. And when he comes to get his bride, he's going to catch us up. I'm a firm believer in the rapture.
Yeah.
I don't equivocate one bit. I'm firmly. And I've studied amillennialism and postmillennialism down through the years, the different nuances of it and all of that. And I'm not saying tonight that there aren't good people. There are good people. I know preachers in this town who believe that, and they love the Lord. And done some of the finest preaching I've ever heard. Good preachers. Good preaching. But they're not premillennial. You know, so you got to watch that. It's like Moses and Elijah. You remember just a few days ago, I was preaching on Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses in Revelation 11. All right, well, I was excoriated online by some who said, "That's not Moses and Elijah, it's Enoch and Elijah." And the reason it's Enoch is because Enoch never died.
Yeah.
And everybody, you got to die one time. And so, you know, they attack you. I don't believe for a minute that if you believe it's Enoch and Elijah, that that makes you a bad Christian.
No.
You're still my brother. That's not going to change anything. We should be able to communicate with each other in things that are important. All right? Things that are important. Be careful that you don't just heap something on somebody to get a pound of flesh out of them. Because you can you know how to do it. You know what you're doing. The marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, verse 7 said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now, don't you notice where that shows up? That's Revelation chapter number 19 and verse 7. Just a few verses after that, he said, "I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True."
Yeah.
The second coming, the second advent. Now, that's not the rapture.
No.
When he comes in Revelation 19, verse 11, the armies which are in heaven followed him on white horses. He comes down to the Battle of Armageddon. He makes himself known. It's in the Bible colleges, they call it the Revelation, where he reveals himself from heaven. And he comes. But you see, before that happens in heaven, a marriage supper takes place. Amen. You going to be there? You get, don't get in my seat, I'll knock you out of it. Amen. I'm going to go to marriage supper. The thing is that he has your seat marked. You have a reservation. It's reserved. Your seat is reserved and it's got your name on it. Amen. You say, "Oh, preacher, you don't really believe all that stuff." You better believe I believe it.
Amen.
I believe it's as real as I'm real. And this takes place during that 7 years on this earth, which is called the tribulation. The Old Testament calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. The biggest thing about the tribulation is to get the Jew ready for the coming of the Lord. That's the main thing. A lot of other things are happening. But to get the Jew ready for the coming of the Lord. When they meet him face to face. That's the main issue. It's not to punish the church because we'll be gone. It's going to reach out to Gentiles, yes. And if you'll notice that the evangelism in the book of Revelation is from 144,000 male Jewish virgins and the two witnesses of Revelation chapter number 11. That's your evangelist. See? That's your evangelist. All right. How does that fit with the church? See, we're gone. We're gone. And it reverts back to the Jew, back to Israel, where it started. And so that's your evangelism. And when you read the book of Revelation, how many of you have ever done this? When you read through Revelation, how many of you have ever noticed how many evangelistic messages and meetings go on during the Revelation? Scarce as hen's teeth. There's an angel that flies through the heavens that proclaims the everlasting gospel. Fear God. Give glory to him, right? You don't hear a word about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house.
No.
There's not. You don't find that in the book of Revelation.
No.
It's not that it's not true in the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation is not written for the purpose like the church of God is here today. The book of Revelation is written to exalt the Jew. They elevate him above the rest of the nations, the rest of the earth. And it's from him where it came from the beginning. It comes from him again now.
Yes.
The truth of God. And so it happens. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is like it says over here in chapter number 3 of Ephesians in verse 14. Here's what the apostle said. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." That's the family of God. So you're part of the bride of Christ, okay? But the bride of Christ wasn't around before Christ.
No,
it wasn't here. And you start all the way back in the beginning in Genesis, and you've got people who were what you call innocents. They were innocent. They didn't know anything. And then, but they quickly apostatized. And so after the flood, you have what's called human government. Human government. This is where the table of the nations is found in Genesis 10. What do? They apostatize. So what happens? Then God calls Abram, and there you go into the time of the promise. The promise. And the promise is through Israel. What happens with the promise? Same thing. They wind up going off into Babylonian captivity. And then they finally come back after 70 years. So when John the Baptist got up and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was offering a completely new time for all the Old Testament. And that's where they are. But all down through the ages, from that Adam until Christ comes back in 1911, Revelation 1911, the family of God is being made up. And we are called the church of the firstborn. See, first ones born of the Holy Spirit, and the firstborn in the sense that the church is head and shoulders above everything there is. Why? We're sons of God by the new birth. That's what's important about it. By the new birth, because nobody was born again in the Old Testament. This is where you get the eternal security of the New Testament, especially John. John is probably the strongest book in the New Testament that establishes eternal security.
Yeah.
You remember what I told you before, though? If you've just been saved, you're reading the surface of it, you really don't understand all that's going on in John. But it is absolutely the foundation for eternal security. Why? It's written in 90-95 A.D. It's written after the kingdom of heaven was offered, after the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., Now it's the church, no longer Israel. Israel's blinded. They're cut off. And the church is going forward, Jew and Gentile. And John's gospel is the foundation stone for that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke complement it. But if you want to go and get a hold of the grace of God and eternal security, you're going to go to the gospel of John. And that's where you get. I wish somebody taught me that when I first got saved, but they didn't. What they tried to do back then was to reconcile the many parables and the kingdom of heaven and the Sermon on the Mount and all of that. They tried to reconcile that with eternal security and with the second coming of Christ and the rapture, and they couldn't do it. You can't reconcile them because they belong to different time elements, different periods of time. So the judgment seat of Christ for seven years, the judgment seat of Christ takes place at the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble. It's finished by the time of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everything's finished. It's over with. And they sit down at the table. They're bidden to come. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, what's happening is that this is the third part of a Jewish wedding. The first part, he goes and calls his bride, chooses her. Second part, he leaves. He goes away, then he comes back. When he comes back, he takes her into his father's house. That's where the wedding is consummated. Then they have a great feast after that. And that's what the marriage supper of the Lamb is about. Because the bride now is no longer a bride. She's his wife. And they're married. And now we have a feast. Amen. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Because now his bride, his wife, is coming with him. And So, well, preacher, I don't believe all that stuff. Well, I do. Say, well, you're crazy, preacher. I'm happy. How you doing? I'll tell you, it's a shame that some folks, their religion makes them so miserable. Lord, have mercy. If what you got is that long, you look like you've been eating pickles. You can't smile. You think it'd break your face. You got no joy. Why in the thunder do you think anybody wants what you got? There's enough sorrow and out there in the world. You ought to have something to give you a little bit of victory when you come into the house. In Revelation 19:11, he said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Amen. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right?" Well, here it is. You're going to see it. "In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire." Boy, if anybody could ever look through you, it's him. And on his head were many crowns. Many crowns in the sense of every kingdom, every time, age, every part is consummated in him. He's the king over all of it. Many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now you'd be surprised, really, of how many people who go to church every Sunday, and they'll say, man, you're wasting your time in the book of Revelation. It's a closed book. What are you doing in all this? This is all symbolic. This is spiritual. You know, there aren't any horses in heaven and all this stuff. I want to see their face when they come out of glory on the back of that horse. I'm gonna look over there. How you doing over there, huh? How's that horse feel that you didn't think existed? I don't know if the Lord let mock somebody or not, but it'd be quite a show, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. I guess some of the stubborn ones will say, you're going to make me get on that horse? Yeah, you're getting on it.
Yeah.
You're getting on it and you're coming back. Amen.
Amen.
I lived 27 years in hell, and then I got saved in 1973. I lived 27 years in hell. And then I got saved in 1973. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I can do without church buildings. I can even do without music, even though I love music. I can do without a lot of stuff. But I cannot do without the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot do without him. I cannot do without him. I cannot. Imagine a world where there is no Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Just imagine. My goodness. You know, you see these guys out here, these men and women, and they're in the liquor joints. They get liquored up. And a lot of them get liquored up because that's the only way they can handle what they're living in. That's it. Try to escape from it. And there's a lot of drug out there, drugs. And I think in a lot of cases, same thing. But the drug is so addictive that once they get in it, they're slaves. But it's their life. Would you want to go back to that life? Has God given you something better than that? That's what you need to do tonight. Look at your heart. Do you have something better? I don't have to have moonshine. I don't have to have Jack Daniels. I don't have to have Budweiser. I don't have to have wine or any of it. That's not an issue whether you're going to heaven or hell or not. What sends you to hell is rejecting of Christ. But if you ever get to where you know the Lord Jesus, you start walking with him, talking to him, yes, living for him, all of a sudden you'll lose your taste for liquor.
Right.
Amen. And he'll give you victory over dope too. Amen. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Yes, it is. Thank God tonight. That doesn't make me better than anybody. I haven't been drunk since 1973. I didn't get drunk too much then, but I sure did when I was in the military.
That's right.
You ever been drunk? You don't have to raise your hand. Here's what we did in the military. We'd usually go out, two or three of us together in Okinawa. Now, I'm talking about Okinawa. And we'd go out together, and it was a standing principle. If one of us got so bad off we couldn't make it back, the other two would see to it we got back. You would never leave your buddy out there in the street.
No.
Would not happen. And we were just Marines, you know, just drinking. I swear, folks, I have seen those Marines that I knew in there had more loyalty. They had more concern for each other than an awful lot of folks that go to church every Sunday.
Yeah.
That's the truth. That's the truth. I hate to say something like that, but that's the truth. I've been in it. I know what I'm talking about. We would not leave our buddy on the street, because you leave one alone, there's no telling what can you happen to you in a place like that. Amen. No telling. So God saved me from it, though. He saved me from it. Thanks be unto God. Bless your word, Lord. Thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that every one of these folks in this house and those that are watching this thing will really begin to understand that there's a calling on their life. God put them here for a reason. There's a gift of the Holy Ghost that's working in them. And they should be aware of it and conscious to it and pray about it and ask God to open doors for them. Show them what he wants them to do. I pray this tonight in Jesus' name. and for his sake. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you, folks.